Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to thank you once again for taking time out of your busy day to join me in the broadcast. Well, today is our final podcast teaching from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. Can't believe we've come this far in the last couple of months. This is episode number 13, I believe. And we're going to finish teaching on the subject of women leadership in the church. And for the last couple of weeks, we've taken a serious look at those particular scriptures that seem to say that the Bible is against women leadership in the church, that women are to be quiet and submissive in the church, and that husbands are superior in some way because of their status of being created first in the beginning. Today, we are going to tackle the final plank to, for me, in the argument against women leadership in the church. We've been talking about the marriage relationship, and today we're talking about the teaching that the husband is the head of the wife. Well, does the head mean authority, and what does the Bible teach? It would seem, just from me mentioning this scripture, it seems very clear that the husband is in some way an authority figure over the wife, and that therefore has the final say in most everything. That in the sense God has placed him as the head, the protector of the home, and then therefore there is the hierarchy that we have been questioning throughout this teaching. Did God establish this kind of hierarchy for the family, for the marriage, even for the church? And this is a structure that is very traditional. It's a very traditional model. And then therefore, because of that, there have been years and years and years of teaching along this model of a male hierarchy. But what I want to do today is once again give us an opportunity from other views and other scholars that have looked very carefully at this structure, and we're going to discover that there are other ways to look at these particular verses. And I guess maybe the thing that troubles me the most is that most of us don't take the time to research, to study, but we accept things carte blanche. But as I've mentioned on earlier podcasts, when we take scriptures out of their historical, contextual setting, it is a very dangerous thing to do. It can be a pretext for false doctrine. But this morning, what I want to do is jump right into our teaching, and we're going to be looking at two particular verses. One of them is Ephesians 5:22, which we looked at last week. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. Well, teaching from my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, page 127, under the heading Headship and Context, I said, woman was created as a companion, not as a mistress, and much less as slave, but as an individual, independent, and free being, who received her existence not from the man, but God. Man and woman are created equal. One does not have an inherent say-so over the other, or a more direct relationship with God than the other by virtue of their sex. This is Reformed theologian Herman Bavinck from his book, Our Reasonable Faith. Writing from his book, It's Dangerous to Be Right When the Government is Wrong, Andrew Napolitano, he's a judge, says no person has a mandate from God to rule over other people. No person is endowed with rights superior to anyone else. Now, I'm citing these quotes because it's vital to understanding this doctrine of headship as taught in most mainline evangelical churches. So what is this doctrine of headship? Well, basically, the doctrine emphasizes that man is created first and given the ultimate responsibility for the male marriage relationship, while the woman is placed alongside him to serve as a suitable helper. And we looked at this passage in Genesis long ago. So again, if you feel as though you need to understand this better, you can go back to the earlier podcast or get my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, online at Amazon. Now, I personally believe that the headship doctrine becomes a political tool to eliminate competition in various spheres of society in order to establish male control. Here is an example of exactly how this system works. Our culture is obsessed with political correctness. And unfortunately, this deadly philosophy has even crept into some of our churches. If a man were to apply for the job as an assistant or associate pastor, and his application was received and rejected because of his race, what would that be called? Well, it would be called racism, and rightly so. It was rejected because of his race or gender. However, if a woman would apply for the same job as associate pastor and her application was received and rejected, what would that be called? Well, it should be labeled as sexism. But unfortunately, and here's the thing that bothers me, unfortunately, the woman would be turned down because of the church's interpretation of biblical doctrine, particularly their view of male leadership. So to begin our brief study of this controversial doctrine, let's return to our primary text in Ephesians 5 that is often quoted to support the teaching of headship. A husband is the head of his wife, like Christ is the head of the church, that is, the Savior of the body. So wives, submit to their husbands, and everything like the church submits to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Now, let's go right straight to the heart of the meaning here. The Greek word for head in the New Testament is kephale. One of the various meanings of this word is chief, leader, or director. That's one of the various meanings. It is assumed that kephale conveys the idea of authority in the marriage relationship. Now, but for our purposes, we want to know what this unique Greek word meant to the Apostle Paul and his readers. Does the word head in the ancient Greek culture mean superior to or one having authority? In his famous Greek lexicon of Little, Scott, Jones, and Mackenzie, which is based on thousands of Greek writings from the period of Homer to and including the New Testament times, the lexicon points out that kephale does not mean final authority or superior rank. Readers of Greek literature would not have associated this meaning when they came across the word head. Now, Arndt and Gingrich, it's a Koine Greek lexicon, does list kephale as superior rank as one possible meaning. However, those who translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek rarely used kephale when the Hebrew word carried the idea of leader, chief, or authority. Instead, they used the word archon. Now, a different word with a different associated meaning. So the question is, does Paul have the concept of men in the role of authority over women when he wrote Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? If head did not normally mean supreme over or authority over, what did it mean in the New Testament passages when Paul used the word figuratively? So let's take a look at several passages and discern how the word head is used in context. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body. Here, kephale means exalted originator and completer, which is meaning this: Christ is the source and completer of the church. It assumes that when you use this word in context with its shaded various meanings, especially here in Colossians, the context, it's referring to source, completion, originator. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, another example. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all of the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this particular, and each context is very, very specific. Authority is not the context of this passage in Ephesians. Christ is pictured here as servant provider. He causes the growth of the church. Head, in this context, is referring to Christ being the source or the servant provider of the church. Another passage in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ. Now, again, context. Here, Christ is the nourisher and the source of growth for the body. This is the primary meaning of the word head in context. So in these three passages, we have learned, depending on the context, Christ is the head, meaning he's the completer. He's the originator. In Ephesians, he is the servant provider. He is the one that causes the growth. Now, we come to another pivotal passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that is cited most all the time as proving the headship doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, let's look at this one carefully. Context. Now, what Paul is doing, he's discussing how men and women should pray and prophesy in public meetings. This is the whole context of this chapter. His instructions relate to custom, dress, and lifestyle in Corinth. Again, the context is praying, worship, public meetings. Paul uses the word head with the meaning of source and origin. Man was the source, if you will, or beginning of woman, in the sense that woman was made from the side of Adam. Now, Paul is not devising a hierarchy model in this verse. I've seen this used many times. I even have it in my slideshow for the program, this model. Paul is not doing this. If we claim that he is, then we are guilty of infusing a foreign concept into this text and basically manipulating its meaning. What here Paul is discussing is the traditional significance of origination. At creation, Christ gives life because he's the creator of all things. Man gives life to the woman, and God gives life to his son in the incarnation. So it's talking about source in one shade of meaning. It's talking about originator. Careful here. God is not the originator of Christ. Christ always existed as God the Son. But the point in this passage is the context is about public worship. It's about how origination or creation gives life to things. Paul is discussing origination. Again, let's back up what we're saying. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and his himself, its Savior. Hair, head, is used in a head-body metaphor to show the unity of the husband, wife, and the church. Again, Ephesians is a great book of unity. This illustration stresses the oneness of the husband and wife. Remember, Jesus talked about this, the two becoming one flesh. Christ has authority over the church, but most of those passages that deal with Christ as the head do not point to authority, but rather point to a oneness of Christ in his church. So in this passage, the oneness is applied to the relationship, the wife and husband, the marriage relationship. The passage here in Ephesians could read this way. As Christ is the enabler, that is the one who brings to completion of the church, so too the husband is to enable, that is to bring to completion, all that his wife is meant to be. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife as he does his own body, just as Christ nourishes the church. Now, again, we've got to go back to culture here. The ancient Greek and Roman societies had always put the role of sacrificial self-giving onto the wife. But here, Paul confers that role not on the wife, but instead on the husband. In all of the passages cited, Paul is using kephale, head, in a figurative sense. The concepts of exalted originator, completer, source, enabler would have been very, very familiar to Paul's original leaders. They would not have understood kephale as superior in rank or authority over. This is very important. We ask this question when Paul wrote this passage, how would have his readers in that culture have understood what he was saying? Now, the concepts of superiority and authority have been used to support male dominance in pagan and secular societies, robbing the reader of rich and exalted view of Christ. When scripture is twisted to fit a preconceived bias, then it becomes a tool of abuse. And God has never intended his word to be twisted or manipulated. Rather, he gave his word to infuse hope and healing into our souls. So wrapping up things here, and we've only looked at this briefly, there is much more that could be said. The model of superiority, rank, or hierarchy is not what Paul is teaching in these passages in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. He's using the word head in a figurative way to mean completer, enabler, source, many shaded meanings of what this word can also mean. The word archon instead of kephale. And so you have an opportunity to check out what I'm saying, to go to the sources yourself. Art and Gingrich was one of the sources. When you purchase my book online, I have notes in the back, and you can look up all of the quotations of the things that I've used in this book, the sources, the scriptures. But this is not something that I'm saying any different than anybody else who's done a word study. And words are critical to what the meaning is in every text. So what I want to do now for the last few minutes, I want to give you some final thoughts on this subject. We've come a long way. We've looked at the crisis in our church today. And then I took us back to the Garden of Eden to show the way that God created man and woman. And was there a role or a hierarchy there? We discovered there wasn't, but instead a marriage relationship of oneness. I've taken us into the Greek and Roman societies to show how women have been treated. And then, most importantly, I took us on a journey through Scripture and show how Jesus treated women. And Jesus should be our final role model for how women should be treated today in society and in the church. Then I took us into the Middle East to show the plight of women in Islamic societies, in Iran and Saudi Arabia. And then I came back to show how Paul talked about women in Romans 16 in the early church and how he exalted women in the proper sense of the word, how he never taught against their teaching. We've looked at the scriptures, 1 Timothy, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We've looked at several scriptures today about headship. And I think we have gone into a brief but very important response to the way women are treated today in the church. And I've said, and I will say it again, if a woman has the gifts and the callings to teach, to lead, to pastor, gender has nothing to do with this. It has to do with qualifications. It has everything to do with God's calling on the individual life. And if we look carefully at the passages and the teachings I've went over, I think you would come to the conclusion that there is a different way to look at this, and that it's very possible that tradition and scripture teaching has caused this abuse over the centuries. And it's time to see how women are to be treated, how women can have leadership in the church. It's time to see it from what God has originally intended in his word. And so I hope this has been helpful to you. This has been a brief but enlightening journey on the hard and rugged road for women struggling for acceptance in both the world and the church. They have been broken and trampled upon by the ugliness of sin, resulting in gender abuse and discrimination. Yet, these women all over the world, from Iran, Saudi Arabia, and even here in the United States, do not want to be labeled with the victimhood mentality. Rather, they want to be recognized as overcomers, as survivors, as those who are rising up from the ashes of their suffering, answering the call of God on their individual lives. Women don't want to be told, you know, you're a victim. They want to be recognized, as the subtitle of my book, Those That Have Survived and Are Rising Up From Their Ashes. And what I have done, I have labored to the best of my ability to present to my readers the centuries of suffering that women have endured, from the fall in Eden to the cultures in Roman Greece to the oppression under male-dominated religious systems and to the ongoing struggle in the church. I have tried to show that the Bible supports the leadership and pastoral gifts of women rather than restricting them to just the roles of serving, visiting the sick, and rearing children. I believe that the way Jesus treated women with respect and compassion is the ultimate model for men in the church to recognize and follow. The church is a haven for the spiritually sick to find hope and healing and be transformed into great leaders and teachers of the treasures of God's word. The church should not be polluted by the philosophy of political correctness that tramples on gifted women because of their gender. Rather, it should be the beacon of hope for gifted men and women in Christ to be trained and transformed and sent out to be vessels of mercy for the lost and dying. My prayer is this little book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from the Ashes, would be used as a tool of encouragement and healing for wounded women to rise up and answer God's calling for their lives. I want my little book to give hope to the hurting, that they would wipe away the tears and the ashes of suffering from their bodies and boldly embrace the call of God without fear, because Jesus has went before them to pave the way for their success. I think it's said best here in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, a festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. Now, I hope these podcasts have been instrumental for you. You can use them in your Bible study. You can use them in your personal time. If you really want to dig deeper, you can purchase my book on Amazon in both Kindle and or paperback. It's called Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. And it's the kind of book that takes you into the egalitarian system of interpretation over and against the complementary system and contrasts the two. So it's fair and balanced, I believe. But I did the research. You can check up my research. In the very back of the book are the sources, used in the publication of this book. For every chapter, there are the main bodies of sources. And you can check out the articles and the publications that I used. And do your research and see if I met the burden of my case, if the proof is there. But in the end, more than anything, in this teaching series, I have attempted to be the voice of women in the church. And I think today there has been changes in the right direction. There's dialogue going on. And I think that women are beginning to get out of their comfort zone, out of their shells of fear, and are standing up saying, look, I don't see this teaching as biblical. I want to challenge it. And we need to be those that challenge systems of what we believe is misrepresenting the Bible. Because as we've seen, Christianity upholds the equality of the sexes, man and woman, and then therefore gender discrimination and male hierarchy have no place in the Bible. But again, thank you so much for spending these last weeks on the podcast. It has been a blessing to teach you. This Thursday, it's back to Iran in my original broadcasting on the cross in the desert. God bless you.